The first reading is Psalm 103, and if you want to follow it, it's on page 605 of your Bible. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a wild flower, like a flower in the field. The wind blows over it and is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly host, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And the second reading is from 1 John, at the end of chapter 2, verse 28, and it's on page 1226. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go in sinning, because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Howard. Sorry to give you such a long reading. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that it is so good to be steeped in your word, to be reminded of your love for us, which abounds and is lavished upon us. Father God, would you use my words? Would they not be mine but yours? Father God, would you change and transform us in our understanding of who you are and what you have done for us this morning? In Jesus' name. Amen. So, do I need to click? No. Oh, wrong way. There you go. So this morning, I'm talking to you about obedience. Now, I don't know about you, but when I saw the title, I thought, oh, gosh, that's hard. And I don't know if, like me, you imagine it a bit like that picture that's up there. Do you feel like that about obedience? Oh, I have to do it. Are you thinking, oh, that's a bit more guilt, more pressure, more rules? I think it's quite a natural reaction to talk about obedience, because it tends to put us back to that time when we were at school or when we were young children, being told off, being told to do things. And it doesn't feel particularly like a very uplifting topic. But I'm hoping that over the next few minutes, I'm going to change your mind and you will think it's quite uplifting. When I think about obedience, I often think about rules and all the things I can't do. So up there are a few things that you see around in society. We wouldn't have a society that worked, would we, without rules and without having to obey rules. And up there you can see some of the sorts of things you'll see around. Don't touch. Don't dive in the swimming pools. Don't use your mobile phones on the train. Don't smoke. No U-turns, no parking. All of those things. Our lives are full of rules and things that we need to do. But I think this passage is very different from those rules we need to obey in society. And what's interesting is John starts by calling us dear children. And it's a very different thing to have obedience, to do what God wants you to do within the context of being his child and him being your loving father. It starts off with, "And now, dear children," and then in verse 1 of chapter 3, "how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. The context here for obedience is relational. It's a loving Father who wants the best for us. There's a big difference, I think, between obeying a strict, harsh disciplinarian and obeying a loving father. I think most of you are parents. And if, like me, your children are grown up, you will remember having to tell them to do things or not do things. I had two boys, and I was constantly telling them, don't run, don't climb that, don't do this, don't do that. Did I do that because I liked telling them? Did I do that because I liked the rules and I liked being in charge? No, I did it because I wanted to keep them safe. And I loved them. And I knew what the consequences would be of their actions if they did what they were about to do. I had a younger son who pretty much showed no fear, and he used to climb on everything, top of wardrobes, out windows, you name it. And I was constantly having to tell him, don't, just for his own safety. And he broke something once, fortunately, and that was his shoulder. So when God asks you to do things, it's not because he likes wagging his finger at you and telling you to do things. It's because he sees the big picture. Our Father in heaven knows the consequences of our actions. He knows what will happen if we do that thing he's asking us not to do. And he also knows when he's asking you to do something, what the consequences of you acting on that are. And we can't see that big picture, can we? A few years ago, God asked me to do something that I found very difficult to do. He asked me to give up my job. Now, I was teaching in a girls' school, a girls' boarding school. I was head of year. And I loved my job. And yet, it was a very clear instruction. I heard God very clearly saying this, and I prayed it through, and I prayed it through with others. And I struggled with it. Anyway, in the end, I obeyed. And when I left my job, I didn't have anything to go to. I wasn't sure what I was good at and what I could do. And yet, 2 years on, I find myself running my own little business and training to be a minister in the church. And I'm very, very happy. I couldn't see that, of course. I didn't see the big picture. All I saw was that God was telling me to do something that I found very difficult to do. And yet he knew what was best in my life. And I think that's what it comes down to with obedience, doesn't it? Trusting that God wants the best for your life. Trusting that God loves you more than you could possibly imagine. And that's why he wants you to obey him. And if we see it in that context, it becomes so much easier. So why is John talking about obedience here? Well, he's talking to fairly young Christians, new in their faith. And he's talking to them about sin. And he says some pretty strong things here about sin, doesn't he? He says in verse 9, no one who lives in him, in God, keeps on sinning. No one's born of God will continue to sin. Goodness, on that basis, we all of us should be a pretty holy lot, shouldn't we? If we're in him. But we're not there yet, are we? And in fact, in the passage, it says that, dear friends, now we are children of God, but what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So there's a sense in which perfection is something to come. It's something that God wants us to aim for, but it is something to come. And yet it talks about us being sin-free. Now, is that really possible? I wonder. I've talked about this before, I think. The Greek word here for sin is hamartia. And originally, this word meant to miss the mark, not to hit the mark. It's an archery term, essentially. If you prefer to think of it as darts, think about not making the bullseye. It's not quite getting it right. So sin is not just a deliberate act of rebellion. It's not just you choosing and digging in your heels and saying, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to obey God in that. It's often much more subtle than that. It's often just not quite doing what God's asked you to do. Say God's asked you to tithe 10% of your income. Well, I give quite a lot of money to charity, and if you totted it up, it's not quite doing what God's asked you to do. Maybe God's asked you to talk to a friend or a family member about Jesus. Well, I mentioned I went to church. They could do the rest. It's not quite doing what God's asked us to do, is it? That's sin. There aren't grades to sin. And we all fall short. We say that so often, don't we? We all fall short. That's why we confess our sins to God. That's why we've done that this morning. We all mess up. We all don't quite get it right. So how on earth are we going to achieve this sinless life? Well, the truth is probably not on earth. Not ultimately. But ultimately we will. Now John seems to contradict himself in this letter. Because in 1 John 1, verse 8, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And yet here in chapter 3, he's encouraging us that we can be without sin if we're in him. Seems like a bit of a contradiction, doesn't it, in terms? Well, not really. What he's talking about in chapter 3 is recurring sin. Sometimes call it besetting sin. Those of you that have done any Greek will know that he's using the present participle there. He's talking about a continuous, deliberate choosing to sin. And he's wanting Christians to tackle that. It's hard, isn't it? I think probably all of us can think of something that we keep coming back to God with. There are certain sins we struggle with and we find hard. I know I can think of things in my own life where I keep coming back to God and it's frustrating because I think, gosh, didn't we deal with this before? There are certain things we find really hard. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with that recurrent sin? Well, I think the truth is we can't. And the answer there is in verse 6. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who lives in him. That seems to be the key, doesn't it? We can't do it in our own strength, but we can do it in him. John 15, where Jesus is using the analogy of him being the vine and us the branches. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We can't do anything without Jesus. We can't do anything without living in him and dwelling in him. And you'll notice the verses I quoted again from John 15. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. And throughout scripture, in the psalm that Howard read to us, love and obedience are interrelated in scripture. Obedience and love, love and obedience. And I think there's a real freedom in seeing that. In recognizing that we are obeying a God who loves us so abundantly. So much so, in fact, that he sent his son, who gave up his life for us, took on the punishment we should have had, and now gives us a way to be free from the shackles of that sin. So what's God saying to you and me through this passage? I think one of the things he challenged me about is how I see him. What's my relationship like with God? Because that will make a difference. If God for you is distant, is a pointing finger God who tells you you're always falling short, you're always messing up, if he's a God of rules and regulations and discipline, then it's going to be hard to obey him. But if he's that parent that loves you, that lavishes his love upon you, that wants to protect you, that wants the very best for you, then isn't that so much easier to obey? The other challenge, I think, and this is a huge challenge for me, is how do we remain in him? Because by remaining in him, we're going to be able to obey, we're going to be able to stop recurrent sin. How do we do that? Well, I think a lot of what we've been talking about over the last few weeks, prayer, scripture, fasting, All those things are things that we can do to stay and remain in Christ. And finally, is there something God's asking you to do? Is there an act of obedience for you? And I include myself in on this because I know there's stuff that God's asking me to do that I'm struggling with at the moment. What is it that God's talking to you about right now? He's calling you to obey. Let's just pray. We thank you that we are able to call you Father. And help us to see you, regardless of what our fathers were like. Help us to picture what that means, that you love us, that you want to wrap us in your love and your care, that you desire the very best for us, that you ask us to obey simply because you know the consequences of us living in sin, of continuing without you. Help us, Lord, to stay in you, to remain in you, and walk with you throughout our days, throughout our week. And Lord, if you are asking specific things of us, help us to bow the knee to you, to recognize that you know best, that you see the big picture. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.